So today we're going to get back into our study of James, the half-brother of Jesus. Remember, James started out as a skeptic. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but then he encountered Jesus after Jesus was resurrected, and it was a life-altering encounter, and James became not only a follower of Jesus, but a great leader and a pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And he writes this letter, the book of James, to brothers and sisters who have been displaced. And what we see is what God has always been doing, where he uses persecution or disruption to spread the gospel across the face of the earth. And that's exactly what he was doing here. And we've called this series Christianity That Walks, because this is a very intensely practical letter where James doesn't pull any punches. He just speaks directly to us. Sometimes it can seem a little bit harsh, but it's a blessing to let God's word just speak to us and work in our hearts and our lives so we can respond to what God has to say. And remember, last week we talked about how our faith is not something that we, you know, ponder or think about. It's not some ivory tower discipline where we just think all day, but it's something that's lived out. Our faith is something that we do, and it matters, the things that we do, because it points to what we truly believe. Now, today we're going to talk about the things that we say and why the things that we say are so important to God, and ought to be so important to us. So let's pray, and then we'll read together in James chapter 3. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this day that we get to live in this nation. We thank you for our freedom. We thank you for all those that have sacrificed their lives on behalf of our freedom, or on behalf of those who could not defend their freedom. And God, we are grateful that, Lord, we can open your word. We can speak of you. We can carry our Bibles. We can, Lord, be the people that you created us to be. And Lord, we're a blessed people. And God, though our nation is weary and in many ways been weakened in this current season, Lord, we pray that we would be a people who would return to our roots, that we would go back to what made us and founded us in the beginning. And we thank you for your word. Will you speak to us through your word this morning? Will you revive our hearts this morning? Will you use your word to do what only you can do? And we promise to give you all the credit and the praise for it. Lord, give us ears to hear. Control my mouth and my thoughts, that, Lord, this morning would be a time that you plant deeply your perfect, inerrant word into the hearts of your people for your glory, honor, and praise. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. James chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. Verse 1, James says, "Brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, let me just stop here and say a couple things. Last week, I made the statement about when I was talking about sacrificially serving, and I made the statement, I asked you the question, what is it that you willfully and joyfully do that you otherwise wouldn't do, that you don't want to do, but you willfully and joyfully do it? Well, I was thinking ahead in my mind to this week, because this verse always looms heavily over me. James 3:1 is something that I have to carry around with me every single day of my life. And when I stand before you and I preach the word of God to you, I do that willfully and joyfully. And I will say that I believe that God created me for the purpose to do this. And there is nothing that brings me greater joy or peace or comfort than when I am preaching God's word. But because of this reality, the truth of it is that I don't want to do it. I don't want the responsibility. I don't want the weight that comes with it. and that if it were left up to me, I would probably just not do it. But it's not that way. And so the point is, notice that James is not saying you, he's saying us. He's a teacher too. And he's saying, let not many of us become teachers. Because many of us aren't teachers. But those of us that are need to understand that there's a stricter judgment. And why? Because words matter. They matter. And the more people that are influenced by your words, the more they matter and the more you have to give account. And so it's just a reality that we need to understand, those of us that teach, that we never would stand before people and say something that we hadn't invested time and energy and asked the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what it is the Word of God is saying so that we could accurately and rightly divide it. Okay, let's go to verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot may desire. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So what makes you who you are? If someone were to ask you, who are you? Or when you meet people, how do you describe yourself? The world would tell you that your looks determine who you are, or maybe your job, or maybe your status, or maybe your family, maybe your possessions, maybe your accomplishments, maybe your performance. Those are the things that oftentimes people believe tell us who we are or explain to us who we are. But what the Bible wants us to see and what James wants us to see this morning, first of all, is our words reveal who we are. Our words reveal who we are. The truth about who we are can be learned from our words. Our words expose us. Notice the Bible says, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That what's inside of us comes out of our mouth. And what comes out of our mouth exposes the reality of what's going on in our heart. The problem that we have so many times is we have a hard time really believing that words are that big of a deal. You see, we live in a world, in a culture that wants us to believe that, it's not really what we say, it's more about what we do. Well, I think that a big reason for that is that because we speak so much, speaking becomes mundane, and then we sort of lose the sense of importance that our words hold. We say things like when we're kids, we say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What we ought to say is, sticks and stones only break my bones, but words really can hurt me. If you think about it, people heal from the physical wounds. In other words, maybe you're like me. When I was a kid, I broke a lot of bones. But you know, I've recovered from that. And I don't think about the fact that I broke my arm when I was a kid, or, you know, broke my leg. I don't think about that unless that topic comes up. But words that were spoken to you will stay with you all of your life. Sometimes they begin to define our lives. Sometimes they begin to haunt our lives. And really, if you think about it, they're much more powerful than some physical ailment. Here's what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. There's one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. See, some people live with the constant hurt of words spoken to them by a spouse or by a parent, by somebody in authority over them. And it's something that has just weighed upon them and impacted them and defined them. Maybe that's you this morning. And maybe you don't need me to convince you of how important words are, because you've felt the weight of harsh words spoken against you. Or maybe you're the speaker of harsh words, and you follow those words up with things like, well, you know, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. I take that back. I don't know why I said that. So on and so forth. And, you know, you dismiss it as, well, it's just words. I mean, you know, it really didn't hurt you. Well, let's look at what James says. Notice how, for example, in verses 3 and 4, notice how James uses this imagery of a horse, this massive animal with this massive amount of power, yet this small little bit in their mouth controls them. Or a ship with all the power to cross the sea, yet a small rudder determines the direction of the ship. Now, think about what a bit and a rudder have in common, what they do and what they don't do. You know, the bit doesn't determine the power of the horse. The rudder doesn't determine the power of the ship. But it does determine the direction. Both of them determine direction. And what James wants us to see is that very oftentimes where we end up in life is because of our words. Our words are directive. Our words are not just shaping, but they have a direction. Our words steer our life. They steer our life. They're like a bit in a horse's mouth, or they're like a rudder on a ship. Many of you have heard me talk about how I'm not a big fan of horses. I love to look at horses. I don't mind petting horses. I don't mind, letting a horse eat a carrot out of my hand, so long as there's a fence between me and the horse. But riding horses, it's not really my favorite thing. And I will admit it probably has to do with the fact that I don't like the feeling of being out of control. And when I sit on a horse, I feel very much out of control. And when my daughter was growing up, Kayla, she always wanted to go horseback riding. And for some reason, she always wanted her dad to go with her. And no matter how much I hate riding horses, if my daughter asked me to do something, I'm going to do everything in my power to make it happen. And I remember that I was out of town, me and a group of, several of us families from the church. We all went, we were up in West Virginia together, and we Kayla talked everybody into going horseback riding. And so about a dozen of us go to this stable, and, you know, one by one they would bring these horses out, and then the people working would point at somebody and say, okay, this is your horse, this is your horse, this is, you know, and I'm stressed out and I just want to get this over with. And every time some little raggedy, you know, donkey would come out, I'd, you know, I want the littlest, smallest, most pathetic looking horse they have. And so it kept going and going and going. Finally, I'm the last one standing. And I'm thinking, I'm looking like trying to see if there's another horse, wondering what's going to happen. And the lady says, hold on, sir. And she goes in the barn, and everybody's all sitting on their horse kind of waiting. And then she comes out holding this rein like this. You know, and one of the, it looked like a Clydesdale comes out. And I just remember thinking, you want me to ride that thing? This thing's like some prehistoric creature. And so every time she would, you know, she would introduce the rider to the horse, she would tell him, you know, this is Millie or something, you know, their name. And so I walk up to this horse, and she said, I said, what is this horse's name? And she said, Big Doc. So I had to get up on this ladder, and I climbed up on this giant thing. And I mean, I remember thinking, this horse could kill me. If this horse takes off, what's going to happen? And anyway, the point being is, I'm holding the reins, and there's a little bitty bit in the mouth of this horse, and this humongous animal is controlled by this little bit, and it's literally steering this horse wherever it's going to go. Think about words in our life and how they steer our life. You know, it was our words that got us our friends. We make friends with our words. We get in trouble when we're in school with our words, or we get out of trouble with our words. We get a job with our words, or we can lose our job with our words. Some of the biggest decisions in our life are made with words. You know, I wouldn't be married if I wouldn't have asked Lisa to marry me. And then she had to answer me with words, yes or no. So words steer our life. In many ways, the course of our life is going to be determined by the things that we say. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Now just look at that for a moment. You think I'm overstating the fact that our tongue steers our life? Look at what the Bible says. That we'll literally come through trouble by our words, or we'll be satisfied with good. You see, words are critically important, and our words steer our life. So why is it that we tend to think that actions are more important than words, or matter more than words? Why is that? Well, let me illustrate this way. I want you to think about your greatest regret. Think about that one thing in your life that you wish you could go back and do over again, that you could go back and take back, you could go back and make a different decision, a different choice. What is your greatest regret? And for most of us, it's something that we did that we wish we wouldn't have done. Now, when we think about that action, where did that action come from? You know, probably hundreds of times you've thought back to that and thought, why did I do that? You know, what in the world? What was I thinking? You know, why would I do something like that? Where did that come from? It came from the words that you were speaking to yourself and to others around you at that time in your life. That's where it came from. You see, when you wonder, why did I do that? The answer is you did that because you talked yourself into it. You see, when we do something, actions don't just appear out of nowhere. They come from somewhere. Remember when we talked earlier in James? Let me remind you, back in James chapter 1, when James was talking about temptation, and he says each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then the desire is conceived. See the process? And it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Remember that conversation? Behind every action, there's a conversation. There's words. We talked ourselves into that. I've never done anything, and you've never done anything that you didn't talk yourself into. That is a process that begins with words. You see, words create actions, not the other way around. Words create actions, not the other way around. See, a lot of times we'll say, well, I just did that without thinking. Maybe sometimes you've responded to something just impulsively. And so there was some critical situation and you just jumped into action, or you just made some snap decision or some gut response and did something. Well, you didn't do that without thinking. See, even in that moment, maybe you didn't have time to think about it. But you know what you did? Your action in that moment was predicated by thoughts that you've had in the past. You see, the way that you thought about things in the past is what shaped that instantaneous reaction. It always comes from words. Words are what's predicating our actions. Words are creating our actions. It's the conversation that we're having in our head. It's the story that we're telling ourselves. It's the lies that we're believing about ourselves. It's these constant words that are flowing through our minds day in and day out. Proverbs chapter 18 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You see that? Death and life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's some great power. Words, think about the enormity of what hangs in the balance of our words. And so just because we speak thousands of words every day, some of us admittedly maybe more words than others, but thousands of words every day. And then we tend to believe that, well, maybe they're all not that important because there's so many of them. That's not true. I mean, if that were true, then we would say, well, there's billions of people on earth, so maybe I'm not very important to God. But yet, no matter how many people, the Bible would tell us that each one of us matters to God, that He even knows the number of hairs on our head. The point I'm trying to make is that it's not how many words you speak, it's the words that we do speak, and that we need to understand that they matter. And we need to understand that our actions matter, but our actions come from our words. The words that we tell ourselves. And this is why it's so important that we are filling our mind with the words of God. That we're taking time out of our day. I believe the best thing to do for me, I have to start my day with the Word of God. Because if I don't start my day with the Word of God, I'm just not strong enough. I'm too prone to sin. I'm too prone to wander. And so I start every day with the narrative of Scripture so that it keeps me on track, because without that, I'm in trouble. Because the thing is the story that we're telling ourselves, it takes us places. I mean, have you ever thought about there's Scriptures in the Bible that tell us shocking things about where these conversations take us? For example, in Proverbs chapter 12, again, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. You see? That the narrative of anxiety, look at the power of that. Think about how during this season that we've been through, and how much anxiety there is around us and for many of us in us, and how powerful that anxiety is. Because you know what that anxiety is? Anxiety is words. Anxiety is a story that we're telling ourselves in our head. Anxiety is us fixating on something and blowing something out of proportion or feeling helpless to something. That's a narrative that's going on in our head. It's a story that's being played over and over. And so this is why Jesus comes along and he says, take every thought captive to obey Christ, or Paul in 2 Corinthians. Now notice what Paul says, that we take thoughts captive to obey. You see, the right actions start with the right narrative. They start with the right words. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but you know who you are? Do you know the story of your life? The story of your life is the story that's playing through the words in your mind. That's making you who you are. It's shaping you into who you are. So when the Bible says take every thought captive, what is a thought? A thought is words. Do you know why? Because words are the way that we conceptualize things. That when I have a thought, that thought is in the form of words. Because I need words in order to formulate that thought. So every thought in my mind is a group of words. And those words are telling me a story. And the world around me is telling me a story. And the people around me are telling me a story. And so I'm being inundated by all of these words and all of these stories. We live in a world that's narrated, don't we? And there's all this competition in our lives to be the narrator. Everything wants to be the narrator. And so sometimes my fear wants to be the narrator, or my anxiety wants to be the narrator, or my surroundings and my circumstances want to be the narrator, or the culture wants to be the narrator. The narration that we listen to will determine how we interpret our lives and our circumstances. Haven't you ever thought about how do you come to conclusions about things? How do you make decisions? You make decisions by words. They're thoughts. By words. And when you think about something, you're using words, and those words are guiding you and they're steering you. They're like a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a ship. And so they're guiding us somewhere. What we do comes from our words. It comes from words. And those words come out of our mouth, and they reveal something about who we are, about things that we like or things that we don't like. So what do we do if we have words coming out of our mouth that reveal something about us that we don't like? I mean, how many of us this morning realize that our mouth is a problem? Our words are a problem. Many of you are realizing in this moment, God's revealing to you some understanding about why you seem to get yourself in the situations that you get yourself into, or how you get there, or things that need to change. Especially about your words. What do you do Well, here's what you don't do. You don't try harder. The answer is not try harder. What we need to do, because see, trying harder, have you ever thought about this, how it's just not helpful when somebody says, well, you just need to try harder. You just need to try harder. And you keep trying and trying, and it's not working. Because trying harder is dealing with the external. What we need to do is deal with the internal. So rather than trying harder, what we need is a new narrative. We need a new story. We need to tell ourselves new words. Those words will then form into our actions that will then yield the result that we desire. In other words, what we need to do is we need to saturate our lives with the gospel. This is why we need to be in a D group. This is why you need to be reading God's word on a daily basis. This is why scripture memorization matters. This is why we're not just doing something because we want to be busy. We're not just doing something because we want to feel good about ourselves. No. It matters. Scripture memorization is not just for children. It's for all of us. Because we need to, that's the narrative in our head. We need to put the Word of God into our minds so that we're renewing our minds. That we won't conform to the things of this world, but will be transformed. It's the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. Memorizing the Word of God. Meditating on the Word of God. I have to start my day with the story of God, the narrative of God. That way I can resist the narrative of the news. I can resist the narrative of social media. I can resist the narrative of the people around me. I can resist the narrative of the culture. Because I want my life to be based on the narrative of God. Let me give you some practical examples about words. Maybe you're someone who you think, well, you know, I do a pretty good job. I mean, I don't curse. I don't use God's name in vain. I don't blaspheme God. But do you complain? Is complaining something that tends to come out of your mouth on a regular basis? What does complaining reveal about your heart and the narrative that's going through you? It would say that the complaining tongue is a heart that's controlled by discontentment. By discontentment. And so the solution is not to try harder not to complain. You've got to address that issue of discontentment inside of you. That narrative has got to be replaced. And so what you need to do is believe the gospel narrative. You need to tell yourself the new narrative and let God speak to you the narrative that in Christ you've been reconciled to a God who satisfies every longing of your soul. So you no longer need to be discontent. That you don't need other things. What about gossip? Maybe you have a problem with gossip. Maybe you live with someone who has a problem with gossip or know people that have a problem with gossip. We all know people who have a problem with gossip. But what does that problem reveal? It reveals a heart that is controlled by approval, this need for approval. And so what I mean is that the gossiping words tear people down so that to build myself up or to make myself feel or not look so bad. And so what it really reveals is a person who is desperately in need of the approval of others. But this obsession with approval, it needs to change the narrative. It needs a gospel narrative that says, My worth is not determined by my performance. You see, that I don't need the approval of others because I've been approved by God. That God loves me, and He loves me based on Jesus, not based on my performance. So God's love for me is based on Jesus. He can't love me anymore. He can't love me any less. He loves me fully and completely because He loves me through Christ. So if I've been accepted by the only one that matters, then I don't need the acceptance of others. I'm not tearing other people down to build myself up or to feel better about myself because I have the approval of God. And so if you struggled with gossip, then if you woke up every morning and you filled your heart with a narrative of God and you memorized texts that tell you about the acceptance and approval of God, or if you struggle with complaining or having a bad attitude or discontentment, then you wake up every morning and you remind yourself of the gospel narrative that the one who satisfies every longing of your soul is the one who lives within you. He's your Father. He's your Savior. And He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. See, changing the narrative changes your story. If you don't like where the rudder's leading, if you don't like where the bit is leading, change the narrative. And the story will change. That's the power of words. That's why the Word of God is so important. Not because we're kids in school and that we need to study so that we can make a good grade, so that we can be at the top of the class. That's not who we are. That's not where we are. The Word of God is life. I mean, haven't you ever wondered, like, you know, you say, well, I believe that, Pastor, but do you understand that? You see, the Word of God breathes life into those whom it becomes their narrative. It becomes your story. But it's only your story if it's the words that you're taking in. If you're not taking them in, then... See, some of you this morning, you need to hear this. The Word of God is more powerful than the words of people. You see, some of you, the problem's not that you're speaking words that you shouldn't speak. For some of you, you're wounded because of words that have been spoken to you. Some of you speak the things that you speak because you've been spoken to that way. And that wound has been inside of you. You're carrying that around. You hear that voice in your head repeating words that you were told when you were young, repeating words that you've been told over and over by your spouse. You've been broken down by your superior at work, whatever the case may be. God's Word is more powerful than the words of people. It's powerful enough to heal you from the words spoken to you by others. Think about the Word of God in Scripture. In Genesis 1, God creates the world how? With the spoken Word. The world is created by the spoken Word. Then God, again, He creates a people by speaking words to Abraham. He goes to Abraham in Genesis 12 and speaks words. God's Word will revive. It revives. Look at Ezekiel 37. There's a valley with dead bones. The Word of God speaks and those bones become alive. It brings life where there's death. People who are spiritually dead are made alive by words. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You see, it's the Word of God. See, if God's Word can create something out of nothing, If God's Word can make weak people strong, if God's Word can make dead things come to life, then God's Word can heal the damage done to your heart by hurtful words that were spoken to you. It can heal you. It can bring life where there's death. But you've got to change that narrative. You've got to let God's Word become your story. Words matter. Words start wars. Words fracture families. Words. See, with words we got married, but with words, some of you got divorced because of words. Words, three words, condemned the Son of God to death. Give us Barabbas. Words. But think about these three words. Think about the words, I love you. Words are not equal, but they're powerful. They're powerful. So when James says in verse 7 that every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea has been tamed by the taming of the tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue, it sounds a little bit hopeless, doesn't it? No one can tame the tongue. So what do I do? What do we do this morning? If my tongue reveals my heart and I don't like what I'm seeing, my tongue is, if it's out of control, if it can't be tamed, what hope do I have? Well, we shouldn't despair. Because yes, it is impossible for any of us to fully and completely 100% tame our tongue. There's one who did. And his name is Jesus. And he tamed his tongue fully and completely. And while we all deserve condemnation for the destruction we've caused with our mouths, Jesus came to us and he lived among us and he spoke to us words of life. And he took all of our careless words, all of our hurtful words, all of our gossiping words, all of our blaspheming words. He took all of our complaining words. He took all of those words on himself and he took them to the cross on our behalf. He did that for us so that we could live a new story, a new narrative. You see, this morning, there's hope. There's hope in Jesus' words. He gave us his words of life. They breathe life into us so that we can give life to others with our words. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus, repent. Repent and call on him to save you and to give you a new heart, to take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then make his words the narrative of your life that tell the story of you. Let's get this rudder and this bit and let's change the direction. By taking the Word of God into our hearts, we harness the power to steer our lives in a new way, in a way that honors God. Especially today, we live in a world that more than ever before needs words of peace and compassion and kindness that build up and not tear down, that edify and serve. So as always, I leave you with these words. I love you. Those are important words. And let's love each other well. And let's let the narrative of Scripture be the narrative of our lives. wherever you are and whatever you're facing this morning, God is the solution. And make His story your story.